Let's open our Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John. We're returning to our study in chapter 1 as we began several weeks ago a study of this great Gospel. We've been studying this Gospel so that you and I can solidify our belief. Every scene, every vignette that we will see over the course of our study of this entire thing is so that you and I might believe. That's what John has said the purpose for him writing and putting these things down. He could have put any number of scenes down. He could have written any number of things about the life of Jesus Christ and his time on the earth. And yet here's what we have by the providence of God, by the moving of his spirit with John. And it is here so that we might believe. So every night that we come, or every time that we open the Word of God together to the Gospel of John, we are uncovering yet another moment, another scene for us to look at so that our belief is solidified, so that we might believe what it is we know, what it is we hear, what it is we read about and see here in the Scriptures. And so tonight, for some of us, this is not new. This is not new. However, in the same way, it is both good and it is therefore needed by way of reminder for our belief. And yet for others, what we see tonight potentially and possibly is new, fresh words about who the object of our faith is, fresh words about Jesus Christ. And so it is in this Gospel that God has been presenting to us the facts concerning His Son. He has been showing us through the testimony of Himself, as we saw at the beginning of John chapter 1, whereby God was sharing with us through the writer, through John himself, this reality of Jesus Christ being, in fact, God Himself, being, in fact, the one who has come to earth, the one who has created all things. This is God. So God has been showing us His own testimony. And then, of course, the testimony of the forerunner whom He sent before Jesus, John the Baptist. So that we know now, or at least some factual realities have been laid for to help us understand that His Son is in fact who He claims to be. No one can truly and honestly say with intellectual honesty that Jesus Christ isn't who He claims to be. He was the one who created the entire universe. He is, in fact, the infinite God who is full of power. He is full of infinite mercy, and it has been shown by His grace. By His grace through the very things that He has revealed. He has revealed Himself to mankind. God sent a forerunner to proclaim all that He is about, or all that He is, Jesus Christ. And so John the Baptist is on the scene, and God has given to the nation of Israel in this time in history, in the Gospel of John, many signs. In fact, over the thousands of years prior to this time, through the creation of the world and through the promise to Abraham, God had shown Israel many, many signs as to what He was going to do. They knew that one would come and that one would save His people. Even though God had given them signs about this coming one, about the coming Messiah, they misinterpreted them, and therefore, they began, by way of their own rebellion, to live according to their cold religious system. They began to place their trust in the system rather than God. And the Jewish people believed that the one who would come not so much as a spiritual savior, but more as a political savior, one who would remove the political upheaval around them. They wanted out, really, of earthly trouble. They wanted out of the difficulty in which they were in. They were very religious people, and in their religion, they began to attach God to it. So they wanted nothing to do, really, with a God who would tell them that they needed to be saved. They thought they were already okay. And as you move farther in the study of the Gospel of John, in fact, in all of the Gospels, you see this reality, this continual collision between the religious rulers of the day and Jesus Christ and their reality of them saying, we're okay. That's really what they're saying. We know God. We have a heritage that's very religious. We are religious people. We know these truths. Who are you to come and tell us that we need something else? So they didn't want a God who would call them to personal holiness. They didn't want a God who would let other nations be part of His chosen people. They didn't want a God who would allow others to be saved, but this is what the plan of God was. He had given them the law. He had given that through Moses, and it was surely full of grace and truth, as we learned in chapter 1, verse 17, that the law came through Moses, and grace and truth are realized there. The law is given, and yet through Jesus Christ, man understands that he needs to be saved. So God wanted them and us to know that they could do nothing that would be good enough for them to please God or to save themselves. Nothing would be good enough to appease the holy wrath of God. Their heritage couldn't save them. Their morality could not save them. Their good deeds could not save them. And what these people needed and what all men need, as you and I sit here know, is to deny the old system, to deny the old self of religion and embrace the one from whom salvation comes. So they needed to come in humility to God. They needed to turn their back on their own pride. They need to beg for mercy at the throne of God Himself. And this is what the message of John the Baptist was. John the Baptist's message was a message of repentance, a message of true deliverance that would come through Christ. And anybody who thought they could be comfortable in life apart from Christ was still on the wide road leading to hell. What people needed is not comfort. Mankind does not need to feel good about who he is and where he is. And we don't need to coddle mankind about their sinful condition and say that they're okay. What people need to know today is just what they needed to know in John's day. They need to know that they are on a road to destruction, and the only way off it is to embrace the true light, to entrust themselves to the only Savior that there is, Jesus Christ. In a word, they must believe. They must believe. Now, last time that we were in this passage, we saw salvation does not come through religion. It comes from having a relationship with the one who can take away sin, who can remove the penalty of sin. And John's message then, therefore, was a message of repentance. A message that pointed the people, as we saw in verse 29, to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't it ironic that God offers a sacrifice? God had instituted the system of sacrifices in the Old Testament so that the people could have their sin covered for a moment. They were required by the Levitical law under certain circumstances, and especially the Day of Atonement, the one time a year, to bring an unblemished, to bring their best animal before God and to have it slaughtered on their behalf so that their sin might be covered. So they had a need, and God had made a way for their need to at least be appeased for a moment, albeit looking forward to the moment when Jesus Christ would die on the cross. And here we see the reality of the Lamb of God. God offers a sacrifice. God did not sin. God needed nothing covered. God didn't need to cover anything for Himself. And so God comes Himself and offers Himself as a sacrifice. Jesus Christ was, and Jesus Christ is, the sacrificial Lamb of God. He is that unblemished sacrifice that took the sin-soaked penalty of all who would ever believe. And so, those who identify with this one, Jesus Christ, show their allegiance to Him through, John was showing, the waters of baptism. They, more than likely, in John's day, would have been ostracized by their families because of this. They would have been treated and probably cast out of their families, alienated from them. It's really strange for us to think about that. At least it is for me. I don't know anyone, at least in my close related family, especially even in an extended family, who has ever been alienated from family because they were showing their faith through the waters of baptism. And yet here we see that happening. When you and I come to know the truth about Jesus Christ, there was very little, if any, backlash from our family. Some of you may face some of that. I mean, some of our family says, well, I'm happy you finally found a way for you to be right in your life or to be happy in your life. But there are those throughout the world who lose much when they embrace Christ. We hear about it. We read about it. And it really is a reality. There's a cost to following Jesus Christ, isn't there? There's an actual, real cost to following Christ. There is no easy believism, and you certainly see that here in the message of John. There's no easy believism for these people. Peter tells us in 1 Peter that persecution will come to those who embrace Jesus Christ. And we certainly know by way of reality that the world is opposed to Christ, and because of their opposition to Jesus Christ, because they hate Him, they will hate those who identify with Christ, those who proclaim the truth about Christ. I don't know at the Raymond Fair what went on. I didn't have the opportunity to be there, but I'm sure there were those who wanted nothing to do with the message that you folks were sharing with them. But we can know this about our own faith if we are in the world and the world loves us as one of their own, and we claim to know Jesus, but the world loves us as one of their own, and there's no sense in which they are repelled by the reality of our relationship with Jesus Christ, then our life may not be the reflection of the one whom we claim to know. If we are in the world and the world loves us, then our profession of Jesus Christ may in fact not be what we think it should, it is. And I think this is the scene that we have here in chapter 1. This is the scene that God has set for us in John chapter 1. Many have come to John. They have been streaming to John the Baptist, and he has been proclaiming to them the true light. And in verses 35 to 51, we see four conversions. Four initial people who begin to follow Jesus Christ. These are the first followers of the Lord Jesus Christ as He begins His ministry. These are the first disciples of Jesus. There were certainly others who followed. There were certainly others who had followed or John the Baptist. They had put off the old system of religion, if you will. They have repented of their sin. And now John's ministry is coming to an end. He has said already, I must decrease and he must increase. He knows that his ministry is moving aside as the Messiah's ministry begins. And so when we look at verses 35 to 51, at least at first glance, and we'll read them here in a moment, at least at first glance, these verses seem to lack anything that's really profound. You read across some things in Scripture, and oftentimes that's the only time you read it, because after that you go, well, there's nothing really there that I can put my hands on. And these verses don't seem to have the wow effect in them, the aha moments, as one of my professors used to say in seminary. But don't believe that. Don't buy that, because when we take a close look at what is being said here, I think we will all go away with at least this, a greater understanding of our God, and we'll go away with a greater understanding of how through the simple, the reality that the profound is accomplished. Just through the very simple, God gives merciful grace to men just through the very simple expression of the gospel. And so in these verses, I want us to just couch our minds around these three truths that will help us understand true belief. This is written so that we might believe. And this is going to help us understand true belief, which we know to be synonymous with faith. Belief and faith, as John writes it, is one and the same. So I want to just uncover these three truths, or at least just let us see them as this passage unfolds. Here it is. Faith comes by hearing. That's number one. We know that. We understand that, and we'll see that. Faith comes by hearing. Number two, faith produces obedience. Faith produces obedience. And then number three, faith spontaneously reproduces. Faith comes by hearing. Faith produces obedience. And faith spontaneously reproduces. Let me read beginning in verse 35 to the end of chapter 1. And again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned, beheld them following, and he said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, you will see." They came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. And the next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." He said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This doesn't seem very profound as we first look at it, but like I said, let's not move too quickly in our thoughts about that, because there is much here that is profound. And the first thing is that faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Notice verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak, heard John speak, and they followed Jesus. Verse 41, and Peter, Andrew, Simon's Peter brother, he first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah, the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. He speaks the word to Peter. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus purposed to go to Galilee, and he finds Philip, and Jesus says to him, "Follow me." Philip was from the same city, and Philip, verse 45, finds Nathanael and says to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." So John the Baptist here again is doing what he has been called to do. The only thing that has changed in John's life is the day in which he's doing it. It's just the next day. Verse 35 clearly says that for us. And John is once again using each opportunity to point everyone in earshot of his ministry to Jesus Christ, and in this particular case, two of his own disciples. Verse 35, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples. And his message, notice, is very simple. It's not some elaborate presentation of the gospel. We don't get all the details about everything here and all the nuances about all that Jesus is. He simply takes these two followers from what they know, what they have known by way of their growing up years in Jewish understanding under the tutelage of the synagogue, what they know from the prophets, what they know from the Old Testament, what they know from what they've been taught and what they have heard from John. And John simply takes them from what they already know and he points them to the object of their faith. I find that very comforting in light of the gospel presentation, just like Paul in Acts chapter 17 when he's in Athens on Mars Hill and he says, I see that you're a very religious people. Paul says you have statues, icons to all kinds of religions. And by the way, you have even one over here to an unknown God. Let me tell you about that one. And he begins to tell them about the God of gods, the Creator God, whom they will have to answer to one day. So he goes from the known to the unknown. He shows them the object of their faith. And this is what John does. John simply shows them the truth. He is saying to them, the one I have been telling you about is right there. There he is. He's the one who will save you. You see that in verse 36? He looks upon Jesus as Jesus walking and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. You need salvation. You know you need salvation, and there is your salvation. Isn't this what Romans 10, verse 17 tells us? Paul in Romans chapter 10, sharing with us the reality of what it means to be saved, that all are guilty and yet we all need Christ. Paul comes to chapter 10. He says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. The fact of the matter is it is by means of the gospel that man is saved. What we see right here in verses 35 and 36 and with the other men who get saved is just that. The simple presentation of the gospel. It is a simple presentation of going from what they do know and pointing out the right reality of the object of their faith. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 17 and 18 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To who? To who? To everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Why? Because verse 18 says, in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. John the Baptist is simply saying, look, there's the righteousness of God. So in the gospel, the plan of God is revealed. The plan to redeem man from sin is made known. And that plan is according to John the Baptist, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I want you to notice two things that are taking place here. On the one hand, the word of truth that John uses here are the same words that they heard the day before. Remember what he said in verse 29? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So on the one hand, they're hearing the message of John that he had preached the day before. And on the other hand, the acceptant heart has been prepared by God to today receive it. This is very interesting. Why did these men not follow Jesus the day before? When I read the words, and the next day John was standing there and he sees them, sees Jesus and he says this to them, the two disciples heard it, verse 37, and they followed Jesus. Why did they not do that the day before? He pointed it out there. It heard the truth and yet they did not follow Jesus. Well, can I be so bold tonight to say that they did not follow because God was still drawing them? We all chuckle when we hear someone say, in about 2 weeks, I think I'll be a believer. Why? Why do we chuckle at that? Because we know this reality. Because we know that no man comes to God by himself. We know that God draws people to himself and none of us can pre-plan our day of salvation. The words of John from the day before were still ringing in their ears, and yet God was still using it to penetrate their heart. Let us never forget that it is God who does the saving. It is God who does the saving. Sometimes I think when we share the gospel, we get this idea that if someone doesn't get saved the minute we share the gospel, that they're a lost cause, that they'll never be saved. Sometimes we go away thinking that we didn't do our job well enough, and that may surely be the case. For certain, I'm not suggesting to us that we should not study the scriptures and learn the truths about the Word of God more clearly and be more familiar with the scriptures and the answers as to why we have hope. But we must understand that we will never be able to reason someone into the kingdom of God. We will never be able to give enough evidence for someone to believe so that they might now understand by way of it making intellectual sense. We must never forget that it is not our cleverness of the message that causes people to believe. Rather, it's just the simple truth about Christ. It's a simple truth about Christ. There's Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It was that simple yet profound word, "Behold, the Lamb of God." We also must remember, secondly, this, that we don't have to adjust our message in order to have people come to Christ. We don't have to soften it. We don't have to change it. John the Baptist just told the people what he knew about the one to come. He didn't apologize for it. He didn't make accommodations as to it for the people. He just gave them the truth. He just said, this is what you must know. There's the Savior. I was thinking of that in light of the Corinthian church. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, Paul said this: "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." He says, I want to make known to you the gospel, the very thing that I preached, the very thing that you said you believed, the very thing by which you are saved, if you're holding fast to those very words that I preached. You say, well, what's the gospel, Paul? What is it you shared with them? Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins," notice, "according to the scriptures." Paul didn't say, listen, Christ died for our sins, and it's been proven that way throughout history, and I got 100 things of evidence that'll show you why. Paul says, he died for our sins. God said that's what he did, according to the scriptures. According to the Word of God. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now remember, Paul's reading the Old Testament Scriptures. Paul has an understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures. Paul says it's according to the Scriptures that these things took place. This is the simple gospel. And all of us would do well to learn what the Bible teaches about Christ so that we can take people to the truth, so that we can show them the Savior, so that we can open the Word of God and say the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. But we must never forget that if a heart is not tilled by the sovereign hand of a holy God, they will never come on their own. The reason these disciples of John didn't come the day before is because God wasn't saving them that day. God was saving them the next day. You say, how do you know that? Because that's what the Scriptures say. That's what they say. They didn't get saved the day before. This is the next day. Men are hopelessly lost. They don't even know it. And it is the wisdom of God that saves and not the cleverness of our presentation. So we who know the Savior, just like John the Baptist, need to continuously be vigilant to every opportunity to share the truth with those who will listen. Why? Because we never know to whom God is calling. We don't know. We don't know who God is going to save. And so it's our responsibility, simply like John the Baptist, and like Jesus and like Philip to share the truth. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Death is going to come by slapping on this fly in a minute. So, faith comes by hearing. The second point that I want to make here is this. Faith produces obedience. In other words, faith motivates those who believe toward obedience. Notice verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Verse 39, and he came to them, said, "Come and you will see." This is what Jesus said to them. And they came therefore and saw. They followed Jesus. Andrew finds Peter in verse 40, he goes to Peter and says, "We found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. He is obeying what he knows to be true, and he's bringing others to Jesus. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus goes into Galilee and he finds Philip, and Jesus says, "Follow me." And guess what? Philip followed him. We know that because verse 45 says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him whom the law and the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of there?" And he says, "Come and see." Just come and do it. Walk in this way. And the principle in action is this. All of these heard the truth and all of these immediately follow the truth. They became followers of Jesus Christ. And this is what a disciple is. A follower. A follower of Jesus Christ. Some might say that this was mere curiosity. You read commentators who will say, well, they were just curious as to what was happening. But what may have begun as an interest was soon to be shown in true belief. You say, why? Because all of these who followed Jesus stayed followers of Jesus. No matter what the world would say about them, no matter what persecution might come upon them, these men listened to Jesus. These men learned from Jesus. These men lived according to the teachings of Jesus. They were, in every sense of the word, true disciples. In fact, I believe this is why Jesus says what he does in verse 38. He is testing the motive, I think, of the first two. He says to them, "Who do you seek? What do you seek? What are you after? What are you curious about? Or what do you want? In other words, why are you wanting me? Why are you wanting me? Are you hoping that I'm going to bring about a deliverance that the nation is hoping for? Is that why you're coming after me?" You know, I think if Jesus were here on earth today, if he were walking the earth today physically with us, he would be asking this same question. He would be turning to those who profess Jesus Christ and saying, "Listen, why are you following me? Why are you coming after me?" Because there's many who profess Christ who come and follow Jesus because they hope it'll benefit their life. Some hope for physical relief. Some hope for the trials of the day to go away. Some think it'll fix all their problems. Some believe it'll be the genie in the sky. Just wave the magic wand or ask the genie in the drawer and all their relationships that have gone bad will now be good. Why do you come to Christ? I think Jesus would be asking that same question. Why do you seek me? Are you concerned about your happiness or your eternal destiny of your soul? Is this about your earthly goods or the need for mercy because you realize that without God's mercy you have no hope? What do you seek? And he said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" You see, those who believe in vain will remain there. Those who believe with worthless faith, faith that isn't saving faith, will remain there. When a professing believer, listen, remains in perpetual sin, when a professing believer remains with this no desire for living obediently to the things of God, their belief then is questionable. Why? Because true faith always produces obedience. Always. It always produces a following of Jesus Christ. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. John 15:12 and following. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. 1 John 2:3-5. And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. And so John has introduced them to their Savior. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they want to get to know their Savior better. And their immediate desire is to know their leader. The outworking of what James wrote, faith without works is dead. They simply want to walk in obedience. They want to know their Savior better. They want to follow their Savior with all their effort. They want to do what their Savior says. So faith comes by hearing the simple gospel, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Each one of them shares the simple truth about Jesus with one they know. Faith produces obedience. They follow Jesus. They want to know Jesus. They go to him. And then third is this reality that faith spontaneously reproduces. Faith spontaneously reproduces. Notice verse 41, after Andrew is saved, he finds his own brother Simon and says to him, we have found the Messiah. He brings him to Jesus. Verse 45, Philip, after Jesus shares the gospel with him and he follows Jesus, he finds his brother Nathanael, takes him to Jesus. In other words, those who truly believe desire to share their faith. It's a simple truth that we see going on here that flows right through this passage. Those who have followed Jesus want to see others follow Jesus. They want to know the one who can save them is going to save others. They want to take others there. They want others to know this one who has saved them. And it flows from the very beginning. In verse 35, John shares with two of his disciples and those who are standing around, and these two get saved. They follow Jesus. And one of those two goes and finds his brother, Peter, and he follows Christ. Philip shared the gospel with Jesus Christ, and Philip finds his brother, Nathanael, and he goes and follows Christ. This is the pattern. This is what faith does. It reproduces itself. Matthew 4:23 tells us that this is what Jesus was doing in his ministry. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. This was the ministry of our Master, and it is the very command that he gives each one of us as Christians. We are called to go and make disciples. We are called to go and to share the gospel with others. The only way to make a disciple is to share the truth of Jesus Christ with them. You cannot go about claiming to know the one who takes away the sin of the world and then stand idly by as others go to hell. How can we do that? If we know Christ, then we have the love of God dwelling in us, and this is what propels us to share with others about Christ. This is why Nathanael said, we have found him. We have found what the law has said. We have found what the prophets said. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael couldn't fathom something coming out of Nazareth that was any good. But Philip said, listen, come and see. And of course, Jesus just uncovers the reality to Nathanael of his omniscience in every kind of way. Notice as well, these believers here, these four guys, they didn't start with strangers. They didn't start telling strangers. No, they just told their family. They told their family. They went to their family. Each and every one of us has grown up in a home where someone we know doesn't know Christ. Every one of us. Kids, parents, brothers, sisters. So the question is, have we shared the gospel? Have we taken the simple gospel to them? Have we told them what God has done for us? Have we told them what God has done to us? Or are we cowering before them because they might say something against us? Because they might want to ridicule us? Because it might put some kind of strain on our relationship? Jesus Christ made it very clear to those of his disciples. We even read about it this morning in Matthew chapter 10. Following him comes with a cost. But the price to be paid for not knowing him is far greater a cost. So how much do we love these ones in our families? How much do we love the world of the lost? Do we love them with the same love that God has shown us? I always think about this in my own heart because God loved me while I was his enemy. God loved us when we were his enemy. And it was his love seen in the death of his son that caused us to repent, Romans 2 says. It is the kindness of God that causes us to repent. Real love for God and for others never skirts the truth. So this passage is very interesting to us. It's a reality of what's taken place and the perpetual nature of the gospel. Real faith, genuine faith, spontaneously reproduces itself. Why? Because God is love, and love has been born in our hearts, and we love others like that. And so real, genuine faith reaches out. Real, genuine faith comes from hearing the gospel, the simple gospel. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And real, genuine faith always, always produces obedience to the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. Those who truly believe in Jesus Christ will obey Jesus Christ. We're not talking perfection here, but we certainly are talking sanctified direction. So it's interesting, with the close of this section, we see the Son of God show that he is in fact God. Notice in verse 47 and following, when Jesus saw Nathanael coming, he says to him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" Jesus says, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Jesus, in his divine magnificence here on earth, shows Nathanael and proclaims to the others his omniscience about all things. "Nathanael, I saw you before you ever heard from your brother about me." Nathanael believes. And Jesus says, "Oh, listen, you believe in that? There's a whole lot more coming that's far beyond that." Jesus Christ is omniscient. He is shown to be eternal. He is shown to be creator. He is shown to be the truth. He is shown to be full of grace. He is shown to be the Almighty. He is shown to be the fulfillment of all prophecy. He is shown to be the sacrificial Lamb of God. So this is God. And these are his first converts. So the witness of God has proved him. And it has been confirmed by John the Baptist, who he sends ahead of Jesus to make the way ready. And Jesus ends in verse 51 by saying that heaven will open and angels will ascend and descend. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." I think he's talking about his second coming. I think he's referring now always in this way, in the first sense, to his second coming. Jesus came the first time in quiet seclusion and born in a manger. There was no fanfare. Surely the angels rejoiced in heaven. We know that because we can read about it, but only the shepherds heard it. Came as a baby. The King of all glory, and yet came in obscurity. But the next time he comes, he's going to come with angels. He will come in power. He will come in glory, and everyone will hear. The next time he comes, he's not coming in obscurity. He's coming as king. And so right here, This is the glorious beginning of the earthly ministry of our King. When we begin chapter 2, it's now the third day. The third day since John the Baptist said, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," in verse 29. The next day, John introduces them. And then on verse 43, the day after that, Jesus is up in Galilee now. And now the third day, a wedding takes place. And Jesus establishes His authority. His authority over nature and His authority over traditional religion. All this is written so that we might believe. So that we might have a solidified faith. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That we might have life in His name. Every time we read through John, every little snippet that we come to, we're gonna refer back to that. Because that's what John wants us to get. John wants us to walk away with a solid belief in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for tonight. We thank You for the testimony of the Scriptures. We thank You that in the Scriptures we know the Gospel. We know the truth about Your Son. We know that He came and He lived a perfect life, that He died, was buried, and rose again. We know that Your Scriptures proclaim that, and that what Your Scriptures proclaim is absolutely true. Lord, help us to know these things by faith, not just intellectual understanding. May we truly, Father, be believers. Father, we'll know that because our faith will want to obey and our faith will want to share the gospel with others. So challenge us in those things. Thank You for the testimony of these few who begin their life anew in Christ as they hear the simple truth about Jesus Christ. And they will turn the world upside down because of their faith in You. So thank You for that. Use us according to Your grace. Motivate us by the power of Your Spirit to obey so that others might hear the gospel. For Your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.